Amen. Thanks, brother. Good morning, everybody. Seems like a pretty friendly church. I can tell that so far. You have your own language, man camp, you know, all that. So, man, it's so good to be here. It really is. And I feel so unworthy of those kinds of introductions. I don't like that. But the whole point is we are unworthy, right? I mean, that is the point. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, we've been made alive together in Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Amen. My heart is just so tenderized this morning just through these kids that were sitting up here singing this morning. And you know, I just start to weep when I see that because of all the darkness around me. And then you see these little children up there just singing praises to the Lord and just ministers to your heart and makes me want to preach a completely different sermon this morning, so I better stay on track. But first things first, I just want to thank you guys so much for your support of our ministry. I know people bandy around this word Acts, and you have no idea what it even means. Maybe some of you do, and maybe more of you don't, and yet you support us anyway. And I just appreciate it deeply. That you would stand with us in prayer and encouragement and through your financial resources. It just means a lot. So I'm thankful that I finally get to come and stand before you and just say that. We are truly a family. I think we're going to be more of a family after this day is over. So I know that a lot of you guys have heard bits and pieces about our ministry. Hopefully this morning I can help fill in the blanks and connect the dots a little bit. You do realize, I hope, that you've asked a missionary to speak, and sometimes that can get a little out of hand, you know, and go really long, but I'll try not to push Bobby's limits, okay, this morning and go too long, but, right, you get a little bit carried away sometimes with the stories. I try to look at it as a river with all these tributaries. And this morning, I'm going to try to keep the river, you know, just right down the straight and narrow if I can. Kind of wide swaths of our story. I want to fill you in on who we are, the history of our mission a little bit, what Acts is, actually define it a little bit. So if somebody asks you, you might be able to tell them. That's my attempt anyway this morning, but God only knows. So that's my hope. I also want to say, too, that I love the fact that this is a church that teaches the Bible expositionally, that you work your way through the Word because it's living and breathing and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it changes us and transforms us. I'm not going to preach an expositional sermon this morning. Is that all right? Because I need to be able to tell you a little bit about who we are and what we do, but I love that. There was just so much rich theology in those worship songs this morning, and I love that, just singing about Jesus in that way, so... Anyway, you guys have met my wife. We continue to enjoy this labor of love that we've been on. Now it's been about 33 years that we've been in ministry together, working day by day together. It's an incredible miracle as I look back over the years, because there was a point in the timeline of my life when I was just so materialistic and so idolatrous, and was really caught up in trying to make a name for myself. I don't know if some of you have been there, or maybe if you're there now. If you are, I really encourage you to listen this morning. I would have never imagined the transformation that's taken place in my life. I've experienced incredible, life-changing, radical transformation. In the fall of 1989, God was gracious to show me some tough love and reorient me to a new way of living, one that I knew about and had heard about but wasn't really living. And all of it really was initiated through the prayers of my wife. I was really living for myself, and unbeknownst to me, my wife had been praying for me for about a year prior to this radical transformation that I talk about. And so women, if your husbands aren't where you would like them to be in the Lord, would you pray for them? Don't nag them. Pray for them. That's what Val did for me, and I really believe that God answered that prayer. And it's nothing more beautiful than a praying wife. And so really, you know, she saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. And from one day to the next, I was literally a different person. Doesn't happen to everybody that way, but it certainly happened to me that way. And And I went from being in bondage to my things to being a bondservant of Christ. And I've been walking with him ever since. And that repentance, you know, repentance, it's a great word. We need to turn and look to God. But that repentance in my life opened the door to God's grace and my transformation. And it started Val and I on a path to becoming his disciples. And it's a path that we've been willingly and openly walking on for many, many years now. So more on that later. I can remember during this really sensitive season of my life how we immersed ourselves in knowing God and discovering the truths of his word. And we gained a deeper understanding of God's heart for the world. You know, 1989, maybe many of you, some of you, I think, at least, are old enough to know what was happening in the world at that time. It was changing dramatically during this point in history. Solidarity won elections in Poland. The Berlin Wall came down. You know what happened at Tiananmen Square in China, and then Nicolae Ceausescu, the president of Romania, was overthrown through a massive revolution of the common people in Romania, and which ended about 45 years of communism in Romania. So, and it was in the midst of all this upheaval that our personal world, Val and I's personal world, radically changed as well. When we moved to Germany in the fall of 1990 and started taking aid transports back and forth to Romania, I think I have a slide about that. Yeah, there it is. I used to drive this 7.5-ton Mercedes pickup back and forth from the Munich, Germany area all the way to Romania. Did that maybe 32 times in about 36 months. We had a small little house in a village in Germany and put out through the military community, which was really alive and thriving in Augsburg, Germany, where we lived at the time, and told them what we were doing, bringing aid back and forth to Romania. And our house would literally fill up with clothing and medical supplies, you name it, all kinds of things. And I'd truck it over there, and it seemed like within 2 weeks after I got back, it would fill up again. And God was just, you know, opening the floodgates, providing material things that the people needed in Romania. And we had the great pleasure of being able to truck those back and forth. And sometimes I drove that truck by myself. Wasn't really pretty smart now as I look back on it. But God, he took care of me along the way. So it was during a scouting trip in 1992 to the northeastern Romanian city of Iași, where if you're on the team, you'll be going here in just a few weeks. When we were there, we discovered there was probably 100,000 university students living there, and most had no understanding at all of the biblical gospel. Okay, most of them were Romanian Orthodox, very religious people, but really didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in 1994, God called us to move to Iași and plant ourselves among those young people. And soon a student ministry was formed, followed by a church. Now, I just said a whole lot in a short period of time. This is where I could go down those tributaries. This didn't just happen. There was a lot of things that happened, a lot of doors that God opened for us along the way to make this all possible. I would love, if any of you have a heart towards missions, I would love to sit down with you one of these days and talk to you about all the different things that God did to miraculously open doors for us to actually make these things happen. And we give him all the praise and the glory for miraculously working that out. So after we moved to Romania over the course of the next 5 years, we cut our teeth in ministry. And it was then that God graciously revealed to us our life's work, and that is to disciple young adults. And, you know, I'd like to say something about that this morning. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, and everybody has a spiritual gift, at least one, in faith, start serving somewhere. I had no idea that I would spend 30-some years working with young adults. It wasn't on my radar. It wasn't in my, you know, five-year plan, my 10-year plan. I didn't have one of those. But when we started serving God in faith, he revealed to us that, hey, we love young adults, and we're actually, you know, fairly gifted in working with them. God revealed that to us. So, and he has something that he will reveal to you as well if you haven't discovered that. So just want to encourage you guys in that this morning. In 1999, primarily due to to Val's father's health, we moved to Yakima, Washington. Now, another wide swath. We didn't just come to Yakima, Washington. Like, that was not our dream location, okay? Not by any stretch of the imagination, especially for my wife, who I quote, it might be off a little bit, but I think she said something like, "I will never move to Yakima, Washington." I think that was pretty close. But you know, never say never, okay? God just might send you where you don't want to go. And this is a great story, but it's a story for another day. But once we were in Yakima, God began to stir our hearts with a vision for a ministry, a discipleship ministry that we call Acts today. It was while this vision was germinating over a couple of years that the Lord enabled us to connect with a group of very special kids. I say kids, they were probably seniors in high school, most of them. I know that they were on the verge of adulthood and trying to consider before the Lord, you know, what would they do with their lives? They loved Jesus. They sincerely desired to get to know him deeper, but they lacked direction and clear understanding of what that meant. They just didn't really have a track to run on. They didn't really understand what it meant to be a disciple. And so it was at this point, late in 2001, that God birthed the vision for Acts in our hearts. Now, a lot of people have asked me in regard to God's will, you know, how does he speak to you? I mean, what happened? Was it just a warm feeling, or, you know, what was it that kind of led to this? And I would just say, you guys, that we were available and we had a strong and very compelling desire to help solve a problem. And sometimes when God gives vision, that's where it starts, right? You're positioned yourself in the church or in ministry of some sort. You're around God's people, and he just, you know, in that, it's that still small voice that you can't deny, that God is speaking you to do something. And the problem here was that young, sincere Christians truly wanted to know God and discover his word. What a great problem, right? Great problem to have. Okay, but they just didn't know how to do that, how to pursue that. And so it was really out of a sincere desire to be a potential solution to this problem that the Acts vision was born. We just couldn't get away from that nagging burden that we felt. So now if you want to put up that next slide, I've shared with many of you how the miracles, many, maybe not that many of you, but some of you, the miracles of how Acts came about. I can't talk a whole lot about that this morning. Maybe put up the next slide there. This is our campus. God literally gave us this place. When we set out to try to find a place to do Acts, we had $1,000 in the bank. Okay, that's all we had. And I guess it was probably April of 2002, we found this property in Tioughton, Washington, about 20 minutes. It's not even Yakima where we live, okay? It's Tioughton, Washington. So, and God gave us miraculously a donation of $150,000. And then also we received an inheritance from Val's dad, who died about a month after we made an offer on this property. So literally out of his death, God birthed this ministry and then provided this incredible gift to us that was just astounding, miraculous. That's all I can say. We didn't go on a sophisticated capital funds program to try to raise the funds for this. It was just miraculous. And I wish I could just go down the list of all the things God did to actually build this campus. And literally, he built it. It is his place. I lay my head on my pillow at the end of the day, and guys, there's no way that I can take any credit for what happened here, you know, because even the faith that it took to do this, God embedded in my heart. I can't even take credit for that, right? And so I wish I could talk more about that this morning. I just don't really have time, but I would say that beyond all the miracles of the Acts campus coming into existence, actually a place to host students, the students have been the biggest miraculous provision of the Lord. Over 400 now from 26 states have come out to this little place that really nobody's heard about. It's really astonishing. And we've had international students from Malaysia, Romania, China, Germany, Burundi, Nigeria, Mexico. A girl found us on the internet one time from Germany. She Googled discipleship schools in Romania, and GCM came up, and she was from Augsburg, Germany, where we used to live, and she ended up coming to Acts. So do the math. I mean, you can't. You know, that's the kind of math God does, right? So, and today, a network of Acts alumni is spread out all across the U.S. So exciting. And some are serving as missionaries around the world. I'm bragging on the Lord here, okay? I just want to say that. This is the kind of the thing the Lord does. Acts graduates have assisted in planting a new church in central Mexico. It's thriving today in a very dark city. Acts grads have assisted in planting a new church in Sierra Leone, West Africa. It's grown exponentially over the last 15 years as a faithful gospel witness in a very dark place. Acts graduates make up most of our team members currently serving in Iași, Romania. And I wish I could talk a whole lot about this morning, but we have a church plant in Iași, Romania called Ecclesia International. It's actually taking the gospel to the international medical school community. There's about 3,200 medical students that live in Iași, representing about 80 different nations. And they all speak English as a second language. That's the language they speak to each other. Think that's a good opportunity? Such a strategic opportunity. Hindus and Muslims, people that would be persecuted if they even spoke the name of Christ in some of the places that they're coming from, and yet they come to Iași sort of disenfranchised, a little bit of community among themselves, looking for familial feeling that they've left from their home countries, and we have a chance to step into that vacuum with the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of our staff there, William Ong, when he came from Malaysia, probably about 13 or 14 years ago now, as a student, was met by one of our staff in a grocery store and given a card, and he came to church, and over a year's period of time, he heard the gospel and finally made a decision to give his life to Christ. And then over the course of the next 5 years, the students are there for 6 years. So if you can reach them as freshmen, you have 6 years to disciple them. Over the next 5 years, we discipled William. He ended up coming to Acts. He ended up becoming a leader at Acts, and now he's on staff with us. He's married, doing a residency in Iași, Romania, and is going to have a baby in a week before we get there. Lord willing, he wants to have that baby soon, especially his wife. So I just talked to him a couple days ago. So, but just incredible stories like that of what God's done, and I'm so excited that you, as a church, our team of seven, I guess, we have somebody from Texas coming as well. I'm so excited to introduce you guys to the ministry there. I think I have a slide up there of our ministry facility that God gave us not too long ago. It's not a great picture because it's hidden by some trees, but that's the place where we have church. And then the next picture is a picture of some of our staff and a lot of the international students that come together every year for an international food festival that we do to kind of help bring the gospel to some of the incoming students. And so it's pretty cool. What they do is they each cook a dish from their native country, and they bring it, and then they we have it judged, and then we have some great prizes, and it sort of connects them to the church. We do it at the church property, so this is kind of a big family dinner. So, yep. So I'm really excited to bring the team. Please be praying for them. Val and I are going to get there a couple days early and then meet everybody at the Bucharest Airport, and then we're going to have a great week together. And I would say this too. Many start in missions by going on a short-term missions trip. They really do. You know, that's how I got introduced to missions when I was 18 years old, was on a missions trip, and it stays with you. It changes your worldview. And God oftentimes speaks to people about their life's calling on a missions trip. So be praying for the team that's going. Finally, after all of this, I want to say the most important thing about Acts grads is that they are faithful husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, and servants in their local churches. And that is what really excites me. Because if we have one goal that really supersedes everything else, it would be to disciple disciple makers for the local church. Okay, if we just disciple young people and they don't take anybody else under their wing and disciple them, then I feel like we've lost something. And so Val and I are just, we're astounded as we consider this incredible network of Acts alumni that are all over the place now and how God has multiplied his work through them in so many incredible ways. It's so satisfying, and it's really astounding, really is. So what in the world is Acts? Okay, I've talked about it a whole lot already. I'm going to give you a little bit about the program this morning. I want you to think of it as a discipleship sabbatical, not even a school. The acronym means Antioch Christian Training School. That's what it's called. But think of it more as a discipleship sabbatical or a time out to invest wholeheartedly, single-mindedly on God and his word. Just a time to invest in your own personal discipleship. That's really what it is. When someone makes the decision to attend an Acts session, they have every opportunity to grow in increasing affection and devotion to the Lord. We are there to set the table for that to happen. And so we try to do that as well as we can before every session starts. A little bit about the program. In 4 months, we have two programs, one that starts in August and another one that starts in January, both approximately 4 months. And during that time frame, they'll read the entire scriptures from beginning to end. Most of our students have never done that before, so they haven't seen the Bible all the way through. They'll memorize key sections of scripture, scripture that's critical to the right understanding of theology, identity in Christ, and most importantly, the biblical gospel. Because if you don't start there with the right understanding of the biblical gospel, then you really don't have the correct motivation for discipleship, your own discipleship anyway, right? The reason we want to grow is because of what God's done for us, right? That's the bottom line. So they'll also consume 15 hours a week of solid biblical teaching most weeks, read books that are formative to Christian growth by godly authors, and learn to pray, intercede, and worship biblically, and then have an hour a day required to just be out on the property alone in solitude with biblically guided with just your Bible and your journal. Is there another picture up there? That's kind of what it looks like. See, that's our property. That's the back part of our property. And if you're a little older here today and you work in a career, does that not look good to you? You know, just to be out in the field, just reading the word. That's the opportunity that we give our students to just sort of unplug and focus wholeheartedly on the Lord. So, and we find that as they practice these disciplines that we give them, or the habits of grace that we like to call them, they learn that doing these things aren't boxes to check in order to make them a better Christian. Rather, they view these habits as a way to gain greater intimacy with Christ. And really, that's what it's all about, right? Additionally, in response to grace, our students participate in what we call a modified media fast, to free up time, remove distractions, and still their minds towards a single-minded focus on the Lord. So Monday through Fridays, they have no gadgets at all, no phones. We sort of detox from that. I'm not against those things, but I think we want to see each student as they leave and start maybe to pick that phone up more than they should. You know, we can be very idolatrous about these things sometimes, right? They can take the place of God very easily. We want them to have sort of a frame of reference, something to look back to. I remember when I didn't have this. And so they can kind of see when things are getting a little bit out of hand again. So we also ask them to stop pursuing romantic relationships. Easier said than done, right, Luke and Anna over there? So sorry, that was in the script this morning. I had to. So, but it's, you know, again, we're a small group. There's usually about 16 to 18 of us, and so just to even forego what is really good, I mean, you can see this is really good. You know, when God brings Christians together and in marriage, and it's wonderful. You know, but for a time to make Christ the object, the single highest object of their affection is such a good thing. So they open themselves up to one-on-one mentorship when they're with us, which includes a lot of encouragement, just clarification on spiritual issues, and even correction, which can lead to sanctification, right? Which can be a joy. when understood in the light of God's love and grace. And then Acts culminates in a month-long overseas outreach where the truths that they've learned in the classroom are sort of put into practice, where we have a chance to really get at their worldview. Probably 9 out of the last 12 or 13 years, we've been in Thailand and Burma, and we partner with an organization called Free Burma Rangers. Maybe some of you have heard of FBR or seen the documentary on Amazon. If you haven't, I would encourage you to do that. But God has really opened up a great partner organization for us to get into some places where we would not be able to go had we not had the access that's been brought by this organization to us. So it's really, God has done some amazing things to open up some great opportunities for our students. So during this 4 months Sabbath time, our students and staff are committed together to develop intimacy with Christ, which provides the hunger for a life that's devoted to personal discipleship and the discipleship of others. I would say there's about 80% of our students that are still continuing on with the Lord, who are walking with the Lord, out of those 400 or so graduates. Wonderful, but sad that 20% aren't, you know, and I would ask you to pray for them. We don't claim all the credit for that 80%. God is at work. But I can say confidently that discipleship does matter. And here is some of the fruit of that intentional discipleship. Families and have formed children are being raised in the fear of the Lord. I see that every week with Acts alumni I know that are living in the Yakima area. Churches are being served, and this is critically important, and they're being cared for as this new generation steps into leadership. Businesses are being run with integrity, providing jobs and a public witness. Missionaries are being sent out around the world with the gospel. And new churches have been planted as a result of the faithfulness of some of our alumni. So God has used Acts as a means of salvation, sanctification, and sending all through the simple work of discipleship. Amen. That is generally what Acts is. Does that help? Is that helpful? I hope so. And I'd love the opportunity to talk to you a little bit more about it later, but I want to just kind of finish this time this morning with some straight talk about where I've been and then a little bit about our vision and our philosophy of ministry. I want to challenge you this morning, friends, to look around with spiritual eyes and ask God to help you identify people who have been broken, forgiven, and are now desperate to leave the old ways behind in exchange for a deeper intimacy with Christ. Especially those of you who are mature here in this church this morning. I implore you to be investing into other people, into young people. Okay, the kind that will listen and obey and become his disciples to the glory of Christ and his kingdom. There's so many people that are hurting. I remember in our orientation week last session, and my heart just really goes out to the young girls that come into our program. And, you know, they come in first week or so, and they're really shy. They don't say a whole lot. And you know, you can just see it, the posturing for identity, and they're really insecure. And I was talking to them first week, probably among the first things I said to them last session, and I had this memory in my head of my little six-year-old granddaughter, Amelia, and she's just kind of a feral kid and running around with crazy hair all the time, and when she was younger, you know, 3 or 4, she had this just, her hair was it's just a mess. It was tangled all the time. It was like a rat's nest, right? You laugh. You know what I'm talking about, especially you grandparents here today. And I thought about, and I'm sharing this story with these girls, and just how tangled they are, how tangled up they are, how tangled up we can be because of the sin in our lives, you know, and we do all kinds of crazy things to try to get attention, right? And we wrap our identity around so many other things that will never give life. Only Jesus can do that. And I think a lot of our students come to get untangled. And maybe some of you today need to become untangled, you know. I have a beautiful picture in my mind, and tried to explain these to these girls, where Val would painstakingly comb out that hair. You know, she uses some spray on it, and then the rubber brush. And Amelia would resist, try to move away, because it hurts, right? When you're becoming untangled, it hurts. Okay. Eradicating that sin that you find your identity wrapped up in, it hurts. But she would stay in the care of Val's arms, and trying to resist hurts. But over time, pretty soon it's all combed out, right? And there's this beautiful, straight hair with no tangles, beautifully combed out. She's so joyful and she's so happy. Guys, this is not that far off the way God works in our lives, right? You know, you submit to him and allow him to untangle you. And pretty soon, the sin starts to dissipate. And you become untangled and effective in the hands of the Lord. And I've seen that happen to so many of our girls. That makes sense to you today. It made sense to me at the time. And I think that's something that we need to think about. And I was one of those people, one of those tangled people that was so wrapped up in my sin. 3 days after my high school graduation, I left for a summer-long outreach to Brazil to help build a dormitory for ex-heroin addicts who had been really rehabbed through the grace of Christ. And I lived out in the middle of nowhere on this farm outside of Brasilia, Brazil. And I can remember towards the end of the summer, it's interesting. I was on a missions trip, and I was not a Christian. I think I thought I was, but I really did not have any kind of intimate relationship with God at all. And there was about a week left to go in this 5 to 6 weeks of a summer missions trip, and I walked out in the star-filled sky one night, totally alone, thousands of miles from home, and I cried out to God to forgive me. And I surrendered control of my life to him. And I returned home from that mountaintop experience. And I had no one to come alongside me, okay? I didn't have anybody to feed me. I didn't have anybody to disciple me. I didn't even know to ask for that. I think it was something that was so de-emphasized in my church for whatever reason. And I started college 3 weeks later, and once there began that slow fade. You know what that looks like? You know what that feels like? Some of you have been there. And I chose the all-too-familiar path, as many do, of following God or walking with God when it was convenient and easy, like at church. I mean, I can act like a perfect Christian at church, and like Peter, just sort of walking away from him when it was uncomfortable or it was necessary to soothe my conscience. You know, if I was doing something sinful, then I sort of was under this idea that I could just sort of leave God behind, and that's what I did. And I didn't realize at the time that God doesn't stop pursuing us because we stop pursuing him. For the next 11 years, I sought material wealth as God sought after me. And this is now I'm getting to where I started this morning. I sought after notoriety as God sought after me. And I sought after status as God sought after me. And finally, when I was a joyless and empty 29-year-old, God welcomed this prodigal home. And he broke me, and he forgave me, and he restored me. And up to this point, I had sadly a typical story. It's very common. Grew up in a Christian home, became at least functionally a youth group dropout, had a brief moment of authentic revival when I was in Brazil, and then I began to live out a spiritual life that was at best anemic. I went to church every Sunday, but there was nothing happening inside. But this was something brand new. God had healed my spiritual sickness. He showed me the grace of his gospel like I had never experienced it before. And this time, when I was 29 years old, there would be no turning back. You guys, I was ready to strike while the iron was hot. I was finally in a desperate state to follow Jesus. So I wasn't going to make the same mistake I made when I was 18, returning home from Brazil. And in the winter of 1990, Val and I packed up our family after we sold our house and all of our household possessions, and we went to a discipleship school that's much like Acts is today. And there we grew exponentially over the next year. And that's kind of what launched us into our ministry in Romania. And I would say that among many of the young adults that we disciple today, I can see so many similarities to my life. Most have come from a place of real brokenness. They're now set free to seek Christ, to learn the biblical gospel. It's as if they've been incarcerated with no visible way of escape. But God's now blown open the doors to a new way of living that's created a desperation to follow him. That I think would describe most of our students. But I would say, as eager as they may be, most doubt that they can be spiritually mature. They lack confidence that they can stand, serve, and love while seeking things of eternal significance. They're uncertain how to love the church, let alone lead it in future generations. And most are willing but afraid to proclaim the gospel. Most of them don't even understand the biblical gospel. And life looks to them like my backyard did at the end of March during COVID. God gave me this beautiful yard. It was a template for what could be. And yet Val and I had never, we built this house and we had never done anything to our yard. And it was full of rocks and bramble. And finally, we looked at each other and said, well, we've got this time. Let's go out there and let's remove all the impediments to actually a grass with yards, with grass and flowers. And we went out there for 3 months during those first few months of COVID and painstakingly worked through our yard. And now what do you think we have? We have grass and we have flowers. And you know, that's, again, that's just another example of the Christian life. He's saved us for something. He's given us this beautiful template for how to grow, and yet we've got to get rid of all the stuff, right? And it should be a joy to do so. We get rid of all the stuff, and then God is able to make something really beautiful from it. So, and then after that, we see real transformation. And you guys, when we experience the transformative work of the gospel, we're overcome by his favor to us as we consider our wicked hearts. The Christian life, when it's rightly lived, I would offer to you, is simply a response to God's gospel of grace, right? And the right response should be nothing less than total submission to him when we consider the magnitude of the finished work of Christ on the cross, right? Unfortunately, most of our students live as if they, you know, functionally as if they can earn their own salvation. And this is a gift from God that we've been given, right? We can't earn it, right? We're unworthy. But God has chosen us to be his. And when we understand the magnitude of the grace that we've received, then the works that we do are just it's our love offering to the Lord, right? Other religions work for grace. Guys, we work because of grace. Do you see the distinction? There's a huge distinction. It's a funny story I thought about just the other day. When I was young, I lived on Bainbridge Island, Washington. I was in Cub Scouts. And every year, towards the end of the Cub Scout season, I think I must have been maybe 7 years old, they'd have a big Cub Scout jamboree. I don't know if they do this anymore. And then, you know, you have the Pinewood Derby cars. Any of you remember that? Yeah, you made those cars. Okay. And so you'd show those. And this particular event, there's maybe 200 or 300 people that would come to it. And we were tasked with taking this bag of just random things, like a thimble and a piece of string and a piece of burlap. And we were given this bag of like 11 or 12 items, and we were supposed to make something out of it and then display it at the jamboree. And then the winner would be awarded one of those really cool Cub Scout knives, you know, like predated the Swiss Army knife that had all the different blades on it. And I wanted that so desperately, but I never put the work into actually putting the stuff together, okay? And so it was the day of this Cub Scout Jamboree, and I had never taken anything out of the bag. And I came home from school, and there sitting on the counter was an anteater. Okay, my mom had made an anteater out of all the things in that bag while I was at school. Okay, my mom made it for me. And my mom's very artistic. It was incredible, you know. And I looked at it, and I thought, I am going to win that that knife. Okay, and I am going somewhere with this. And so I went to the Jamboree, and as the Lord would have it, I won first prize. Okay, not my mom. I won first prize. And I can remember they called me up, and they gave me the knife, and people clapped for me. It was this round of applause, and so I held it up again. And I still remember this story. I cannot believe I remembered this the other day. And I held it up, and they clapped for me again, and I was so full of it. And there's my mom sitting out in the audience, probably thinking to herself, I made that. I made that, you know. This is the way we are with God. I thought about this the other day. It's exactly the way we are with God, right? I didn't do anything. I did nothing, okay, except do nothing. That's what I did. And my mom made it for me because she loved me, and she probably would have been embarrassed, you know, because her son would not have had anything to show. But, you know, I know these analogies break down, okay? God has provided eternal life for us. So undeserved, and yet we will take credit for us. We'll stand there and go, look, man, I did it. I did it myself. Don't we? We don't do it ourselves, guys. And, you know, it took me years to really fully appreciate my mom. Right now, she's 86 years old. She's got advanced macular degeneration. She can barely see. She's got leukemia. And she is shining brighter than she has ever shone in her life. She's an amazing woman, and God is, there's no comparison. This is how much he loves us, you guys. Okay, he loves his kids, okay, way more than my mom ever loved me. So you can do with that little story what you want to, but I just would say that oftentimes we live out a false gospel functionally, and that's why we have no real effective motivation towards our own discipleship, okay? Because if we knew how much God loved us, if we could really embrace it, it's just going to produce good works. That's what it produces. Paul said it best when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8-10, not 2 Peter. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You guys, I'm not a missionary today because it was always my dream or my vocational aspiration. It's certainly not because of my unique giftedness or abilities. It's because I was a broken man who was mended and made new in Christ. And I would say, whatever you do in life, let it be a reaction and a response to the work of God's grace in your life. The fact that I'm a missionary is my personal response of gratitude to Jesus, which was ignited in full force in the fall of 1990. What starts us down the path toward true discipleship and ultimately a missional way of life is intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because of the personal effects of the gospel, we become desperate for our own discipleship, and we see a desperate need to disciple others. One time I was in Sierra Leone, West Africa, trying to get to a Bible study, I was with a friend of mine, and we were late, and we were really hot, and it's a really dusty, dirty place. And along the side of the road, there's a trough with just crap. Okay, can you say that here? That's what it was. And I was talking to my friend, and I stepped in it. Okay, and up to here. Okay, and it was black, just black. And I had flip-flops on, so. And, sorry, I wasn't going to tell the story, but anyway. it's an incredible story, though. This, before I could even really get too angry and say probably what I would have regretted, this little kid came up to me with a bucket of water. It was on the side of the road. And he washed my leg. And washed my foot. And water's a, you know, it's a commodity there. You know. And then he just left. Just walked away. I'm not exaggerating. And I just felt so ashamed at first. But then I realized, you know, this is the gospel. God has painstakingly worked to help me understand the gospel over the years. And I hope these stories will help you. Okay, I didn't deserve that. In fact, I didn't have a very good attitude about my situation. And yet I was cleaned completely through this precious commodity. And Jesus has cleaned us through the blood of Christ, the most precious commodity that would, most precious thing that we can ever imagine. So I'm thick-headed, and I need a lot of reminders about how precious this Christian life really is, you guys. And I just want you to know that at Acts, we're on the lookout for young adults who are not far removed from the brokenness that sin has brought bare in their lives and who have no desire to return to the past. In fact, in many ways, this is the perfect student, because it produces a desperation to grow as his disciple, and that's what's needed. And there's nothing more awesome in this life than the reality of God's forgiveness, is there? Despite all of our failures and the poor decisions we made in the past, we're now free, set free, when we know Jesus, to produce fruit during our time on earth because of the grace of God. Okay, I'm going to close with my hero's words, the Apostle Paul, who said, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your presence here with us this morning. It's so miraculous. We look forward to the day, God, when we will not be seeing things through this finite lens, Lord, but we will understand the infinite. And God, I pray that we would absorb and understand deeply, God, what has been done on our behalf that we could know God. The grace of God, what it really is. We use these terms, Lord, but we, forgive us, Lord, we don't often think deeply enough about what's been done on our behalf that we could know God. Lord, and God, I pray that for all of us, no matter where we're at, Lord, that we would throw off those old things that so easily entangle us, God, to live in the fullness of God and receive and walk in all of the spiritual blessings, God, that you have given us. God, in that way, we can be the kind of people that others will listen to And we can fulfill, God, the ministry that you've given each one of us, Lord, according to your grace. Love you, Lord. Pray for your blessing upon this church, God, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.